Ladies and gentlemen, my name's Bobby Pruitt. I'm the director at the University of Colorado in Boulder. I've been there, this is my 25th year, so I'll finish up year 25 this summer. This is my friend Joe Ricks, who's been at Western State in Gunnison for...
Since 1992.
So, 02, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Yeah, 16 years or something like that. That's right. And this is his beautiful wife, Angela, right here, Joe's. That's right. Okay, thank you. So, this is, let's see, these, there should be two pages of these. You want to hand these out? Let's see, there should be, let's see. Oh, yeah, this is the second page. They almost stand alone, the two pages. Okay, do you guys know how to, like when I was young, see, we had to make our own staples. So what you do, you fold your paper over, and then you make a little tear and a little tear, and then you fold this part over like that, and you've got like, this is an ecological paper clip. Isn't that amazing? Whoa. Well, anyway. But see, and it decomposes at the right, see, it comes apart when it's supposed to, when it goes in the recycle bin. Anyway, what I said is I didn't staple these pages for you. So the cover page, that's what I'm trying to say. The cover page is the one that says the joy of raising support. Now, what I want to do in starting off, I want to find out why you came to this seminar, and then we'll proceed from there, because I can talk a lot of different ways about this. I've got another handout to you also that's more about support raising for projects, like if you're doing like a specific project, talking about that. So we have a limited time. By the way, when's this supposed to be over? Do we know? It's 10:44 right now. Do we know when it's supposed to be over? It doesn't have a time?
Well, this,
we were supposed to have 12:10. Okay. Man, that's... What's that? Okay, small group start at 12:10. So let's say at the latest, 12 o'clock. That'd give you 5 minutes. That's what I used to give my students when I taught high school. So we didn't want them to get them in trouble, you know, So you don't want to give them more than 5 minutes or they'll get in trouble. So would you mind sharing to me, like, somebody talk about kind of why you came here, and then if you agree that that's sort of why you came here too. What about, well, I'll just ask, I'll give categories. Like, so the categories will be, you're thinking about a particular trip. What is this called anyway? Learning to trust God for finances. Who demonstrates how God can do things for a person who trusts Him? Principles for trusting God. Application, beginning. Okay, whoa. Okay, that helps me. All right, that helps me a lot. I remember turning that in now. Okay. All right, that's good. I'm ready for this. So, maybe we should pray. Joe, you want to pray for this time?
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And God, I just pray that you would open up our hearts to what you want to say to us in this area of trusting you for our finances. And God, I pray that you and Bobby speak through them for asking in Jesus' name.
Okay. You know, in the Christian life, there are, you know, one of the great principles of the Christian life is learning to trust God. And there are some practical ways that fleshes itself out. Probably nothing more practical than finances. For instance, if you want to know about your heart for God in the area of like how much you really love God in the area of finances, one thing to do is look at your checkbook. This would assume you have a checkbook and you keep track. And let's just say you looked at everywhere you give money in your life. How much did you give to the things of the Lord Okay, like how much did you give to your church? How much did you give to support a child from Compassion International or Food for the Hungry or some other organization? You know what I mean? How much are you giving to God? If you look at how you spend your money, that's a reflection of your heart. I think it's an accurate, perfect picture of your heart in the area of finances. So, you know, in 1 John, it talks a lot about that we say we love God with our mouths, but we show we love God by our actions. And your checkbook and the percentage of giving that you give of money that you earn, that is a good reflection of your heart. I love that because there's no escaping from it. You have a certain amount of money and you spend a certain amount one way or another. So that's one way. You know, I do a seminar sometimes with children in this area, and I say, and you know, like doing a children's, this is a fun one if you ever do this in front of kids. So I say, I go up and I have a $10 in one hand and $9 in another hand, and I say, which one is more? Ask a child, you know, and the child will usually say, well, the 10 is more. I say, no, the 9 is more. And I say, yeah, but what, you know, it's kind of a trick question because, see, in this 9, the first dollar has been given to the Lord. And so now there's $9 left, but the $9 has the blessing of God on it. The $10, nothing has been given to the Lord, so it doesn't have the blessing of God. So the 9 will actually go further than the 10. Now, I believe that, and I believe this is what Scripture teaches. 9 is more than 10. I think, you know, like in Malachi 3:10, is sort of an Old Testament example, but it's the only verse, Malachi 3:10 is the only verse that tells us to test God. You know, Proverbs says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And there's a lots of, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. There's a lot of verses about God testing us, but there's only one verse about us testing God. It's Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be room in my house or food in my house. It says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not pour out so much blessing that you do not have room enough to hold it. So here God is saying, test me in your giving. You must learn that 9 is more than 10. This is a battle you'll fight all your life. This is a challenge. I fight this. This is not something you'll probably ever get down fully. I think I'm still challenged in this area. My wife and I, you know, when we first started our marriage, we had a GET fund, G-E-T, GET, God's Extra 10. So we thought that was kind of cool. We had a separate checking account, and we had God's Extra 10. So we tithed to our church. Then we had a 10% additional that... we just had a separate even checking account for that so that we just had money to bless people. That's one thing we did in this area. But, you know, I haven't done that lately. I've not had that fund. And I think sometimes I say to myself, whoa, you know, well, you know, man, if I give that, you know, if I give that money, I won't have enough for this or that or the other. So here I am. I've been walking with God for how many years? And yet I still struggle in this area. You know what I mean? This is a battle you'll face all your life. It's the greatest battle in life is believing God. Is to believe God, that to believe that God will do what He says He'll do in His Word. That is the greatest challenge of life. That's why Scripture memory, getting God's Word into your life every day is so important. Now, I'm taking a long time to talk about this in this seminar for a reason. And that is in the area of finances. This is a very tangible issue. Is this thing of believing God? The first thing you want to do is to be a giver. Are you a giver? Look at your checkbook. How much money do you get, and how much money do you give? Now, I'm not a legalistic tithe person. Okay, I don't think you give 10% and then that's it or something like that. I mean, I think that's kind of the New Testament get principle. Tithing is an Old Testament principle, and there's at least three tithes in the Old Testament. And they're given for different things, for different times of year. One time God says, take a tithe from your crops and go to Jerusalem and have a buy stuff there. He says, buy food and wine and things and have a feast unto the Lord. Well, you know, no one ever today says throw a big party, you know, take a tithe and throw a big party. I mean, that's kind of in a way what we're doing at this conference this week is we have spent money, a lot of money. You guys have spent a lot of money to come here. And I have spent a lot of money. And I'll spend more. My family will give a lot of extra money to this conference to make sure that we pay the bills for it. Because we're not getting enough money from everything you guys pay. We're debating on taking up an offering about that. But we believe in this. The reason I mention it, go ahead and shut that door, if you would. The reason I mention this is because this is like a biblical feast, like I mentioned. This is very important. This is a tremendous investment in your spiritual life. And for some of you, this conference will be life-changing. This will turn the corner in your life spiritually. You'll make a lordship decision at this conference that will really affect you the rest of your life. You'll be different from here on out. So we believe in that. So there's different tithes in the Old Testament given for different reasons. The New Testament principle of giving, it's free will offering. And tithe is a great place to start. Tithe just means tenth. Tithe is a great place to do it. But you know what? It's perfectly fine. If you can believe God to give 1% of your money to the Lord, you ought to do that. You know, what can you believe God for? Some of you in this room could only believe God for 1% of your giving. You could do that because you just think 1%, that's not bad. Okay, so I'm getting about $300 a month. That means I need to give $3 a month to the Lord. You could say, well, I can do that. I'll just trust that guy who did that seminar is right. So start off with 1%. Okay? And I'll tell you too now in case I forget. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are, I think, the finest teaching on giving in the New Testament. Maybe I think in the whole Bible. And I might get a chance to talk about that later. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And I have on this paper right here, I have 13 teachings that come out of those two chapters. If you go to those and you just say, what are the principles of giving that come from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you'll get your socks blessed off. I wouldn't go anywhere else in the Bible for giving other than these. I mean, this is where I would do my principles for finances in general. So, what I've tried to say to you so far is that we need to trust God for our finances, which is what this seminar is about. Let me read it one more time. Learning to trust God for finances. So, dude, I'm right on track on this. Okay. Now, besides your giving, that's the first thing I've mentioned, is you personally, you start off by making a decision to give a percentage. One of the ways we do want to give is we want to do a percentage giving. Okay? Be a disciplined giver. Now you can, if we do take up an offering at this conference, you can just say, oh, that's cool. Look, I have a $10 bill in there. It's my last one. That's cool. I'll sacrifice and you give that. All right. Then that's fine to give as the Lord moves you. And sometimes you'll feel the Lord stirring in your heart and you want to give. That's good. But if you can only give one way, don't give that way. If you can only give one way, be a methodical percentage giver of your money. Decide that you're going to give. Now, myself and my friend Joe here, we have one of the things we have done, the reason, you know, I've been doing campus ministry here, I mentioned 25 years. One of the things that we've done, we've talked to people about partnering with us in the ministry of the gospel. And it's been the kind of deal, and basically we've said, okay, I want to have, I'm going to the University of Colorado. There's really not a whole lot of, you know, a Christian witness there. And, you know, this is a great time of life for college students. So I want to give my time to helping those folks come to know Jesus and then helping them grow spiritually. A lot of money goes to CU. I mean, a lot of money. You know, we have a $1 billion endowment right now at CU, or at least $1 billion pledged. A lot of people give a lot of money to CU. How many people are giving to the spiritual lives of students there? Okay, so say I say this to a Christian person. Maybe they're afraid, maybe they know Gail and I from our past. The people we first talked to, they knew us. They thought, you know, Bobby's a pretty good guy. And I think, you know, best I can tell, God really has called him to go there and do this. So you know what? I'm going to partner with him. Every month, I'm going to send him $50. Okay? Now, so you see what they've done? They've purposed in their heart to give to the Lord's work. And I can tell you, one person, I guess I shouldn't mention names, but I can just think in my mind, I have lots of names of people that have, that they thought, all right, I'm going to do that. Now, some people have given 25 years. Every month I get a check from them. Okay? That money is coined life. Do you understand what that means? They took their life, they went to work, and they traded it for a coin, for money. Then they mailed me that money. Then I put it and I paid some of my bills so that I could be on campus meeting with students. You see? Now, what if they hadn't mailed me that money? Well, I'd have to get money somewhere because I have 8 children. So they get hungry sometimes and they need to live someplace. And things like that. Does that make sense? I would have to get money from somewhere. Well, in this case, I prayed and said, sweet Jesus, send money. And then I've also talked to some people about that. And then the Lord's worked in their heart. And they've thought, you know what? I believe God is leading me to have a ministry, to partner with Bobby. And I like this word partner. Okay? And that comes from Philippians 1:5, I believe. Someone read Philippians 1:5.
Because of your partnership
in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians were partnering in the gospel with Paul. That means they sent Paul money. That's one of the big ways they partnered with Paul. They were the poorest church that Paul dealt with. They didn't have as much money. They weren't rich like the Corinthian church. They were rich, but they didn't give much. But the Philippians gave a lot. They gave a lot. And so you know what? It doesn't matter if you have a lot. You think, well, I can't give. I don't have a lot of money. Well, you know, Philippians didn't either, but they gave. And they had Paul's heart. They had Paul's heart. And he says, you know, you're in my heart. You know, and he says that about the Thessalonians too. But I guess what I want to say here is that this term partnership is a key term. You see, anything, I believe when I go to heaven someday, the folks that maybe came to know the Lord, that grew in the ministry at CU through the years, that, like Stan Wu, for instance, you know, and the reason I mention his name is because, you know, he's been in front of you guys every morning. He's the one of those guys that does the announcement. I mean, I remember being 19, I think it was 95 or 98, I don't know, I was in Guangxi, China, praying over the city from a tower, praying for people. And little did I know, that year, Stan Wu, Shangchen Wu, flew to the United States as a high school kid. Later on, he just happened to live. Just happened to live with one of the students that came to challenge. Kid had never heard to know anything about Jesus. Nothing. But this guy invested in his life. Well, to make a long story short, Stan, he'll walk with God till he dies. He's committed. It doesn't matter what I do, if I walk with God or not. It doesn't matter. Stan is going to walk with God till he dies. Jesus owns him. And now when I get to heaven someday, who's going to receive honor for that? Well, you know what? I'm a hired gun. I'm just doing my job like a policeman, okay? I get paid for what I do. Now, okay, so, you know, maybe I have a heart, and maybe I've made some level of sacrifice too. But those folks that have helped financially, it's as if they're there. They're partners with me. Do you understand that? The people that are paying the bills are partners. Those people own me. They have my heart. Do you understand? If I think about them, I'll start crying right now. Because these people have, I better not. These people have partnered with us. And I've been able to do everything I've been able to do at CU. Because these precious people who have provided as I've believed God. All right? Now, you guys are no different than I am. All right? It doesn't matter. Like the story that Mike Story told. Wasn't that a beautiful story that he told last night about this African young, you know, how do you get your money? God provides. How do you get your money? Couldn't get the fellow to move from that point. That's it. That is the most important thing. I would say exactly that. Okay? Exactly that. When I was getting ready to go to Boulder, I remember this guy. He was the director of mission for our association. And he wrote me a letter. We had our moving van. We had our U-Haul, I guess a Ryder truck, all packed up. And I got a letter from him and opened it up. And he said, remember, do not come unless you have 100% of your money raised. Because he was worried that somehow we'd get here and then we'd go, you know, cap in hand to him saying, I'm sorry, but I got my family here. We don't have money. Give us money. You know what I mean? Like I'd lean on them. And I looked at that letter and I thought, I don't have 100% of my money raised. Man, I have never had 100% of my money raised. I don't know where most of my money's. But see, I'd worked at the University of Oklahoma 5 years raising support. I didn't know where my money came from there either. But I prayed and the Lord provided. You know what I mean? So I was in a tough spot because he said, you cannot come unless you have 100% of your. So man, I said, oh Lord, help me here, you know. So I called the guy up and I said, you know what? We don't have exactly all our money raised because I've got a record here of a lot of the money that we receive, people don't pledge on the front end, you see, but they do give, and I can demonstrate that people give, but they don't tell you in advance they're going to give. So that's the way this thing works. But I said, I will promise you this, I will never ask you for a penny. We can take care of ourselves. I told him, you know, we've never made a payment on a car. We've never made an interest payment on a credit card. So I just kind of appealed to him that we're really financially good people, right? And that we're not the kind of people. Things that he's worried about, he doesn't have to worry about for us. You understand? So then we came to Colorado and we prayed and asked God to provide. We had to raise so much more here. And boy, you know what? It was tough. In some ways, but boy, God was faithful, exactly like that African who shared, that Mike's story shared about yesterday. We have that story. We have lived that story in our life. And I was thinking one day, I thought, Boulder is a very expensive place to live, you know, and boy, people just, I can't believe Boulder's so expensive. Everybody around, you know. But, you know, we wanted to be close to the university. That was very important to us, that we live close to the university, that we live in Boulder, because we have hospitality, we have a home for fellowship, so we wanted to have a house in Boulder. I wanted to be at that university. You know what I mean? I didn't have a choice. It's not my fault it's so expensive, but if God calls you there, you just got to do it, right? So I was thinking one day, years later, I thought, boy, you know, you can't live in Boulder because you can't own a home in Boulder because it's too expensive. And I thought, yeah, but I do. And I said, well, if you did have a home in Boulder, if you did live in Boulder, your wife would have to work outside the home. I said, but mine doesn't. Never has. I said, well, but if you lived in Boulder and if your wife didn't work, you couldn't have very many kids. You could maybe have one or two kids, but I have eight. We've just trusted God for our family size. We haven't even, you know, we just love, we have a weakness for kids. We love them. And so, you know, I thought, well, I have eight kids and I live in Boulder. And then I thought, and you'd have to have a good job with a good salary if you lived in Boulder. But I don't have a good job with a good salary at all. Never have. And, you know, I just pray that then I go out and look in my mailbox. There'll be some money there if it's time to pay a bill. You know, that's kind of the way it works. It's that simple. So anyway, and I was thinking about... I'm sorry? Yeah, yeah.
How many of you are currently have a job? How many of you earn your money? Better all put your hands down. You don't earn your money. God supplies. One of the things with support raising that has always touched me since I started doing it was I used to work a 40-hour-week job where I went and punched a clock, I did a task, and I got a check. And I thought, I make my money. When I started raising my money, I realized one thing right away. God always provided my money. I've got a friend who's in the software industry. For the last 5 years, he's been told, in 6 months, you won't have a job. And he has trusted God, and he still has a job. And finally, his company this year was bought out, and he's probably got a more secure job than he ever had. But I tell you that because you got to realize, God has always provided for you. Always. And don't think, we live in a culture that says we make our money, and we do it. And any minute, God can take that away. We sang some songs about that, that gives and takes away. And I just want you to kind of weigh that, because some of you may not go into ministry and have to raise money like what Bobby's talking about, but God is always in charge.
Well, I offer, this principle of being a giver first, and then the second thing, which is the title of the seminar, is the idea of believing God for finances. We've just kind of touched on that a little bit. And I have a lot of other stuff I can do right now. But before I do that, I'd like to ask if there's any questions about what we've talked about so far.
I know that there's a verse that's like in Proverbs, I think, but it's like, don't owe anyone anything.
Oh, yeah. Owe no man nothing but the debt of love.
The society we live in is, I know, like for me, like... I have a mother who is not a believer and likes to gamble and stuff, and would probably be able to pay for my school, but is involving that, so I had to take out student loans. And I know that was like a hard thing for me. Like when I got out of college, I was wanting to go to the ministry and raise my money and stuff like that. And like, I guess I don't know. Like, what are you feeling about the loans and all that stuff?
Debt is a giant problem today. I almost photocopied. Oh, yeah. Is this it? No, this is a different one. I've got a handout. It looks something like this on this issue of debt that I have. And I thought this was it, but this isn't it. This one's called When God Says Go and Parents Say No. That's this one. But these pamphlets are excellent. But this other one is What About the Debt Issue. I guess it's up in my room. But it's tremendous, and I'll try to be quick on this because there's so many things to talk about. But debt is a giant problem. I mean, even having this conference, some of you guys, you know, you have basically had to take out more debt to come to this conference. You know, you got a little pressure from your directors. Hey, this will be really good. You should go. And so you came, but, you know, you didn't really have the money to go, but you can always charge stuff and things like that. You didn't really want to ask, you know, for other people to pay for you and stuff like that. But this is a big problem today. And I don't think that what you get in college is worth what you pay for it, unfortunately. And it's a big problem. But this issue, for instance, this organization, the Caleb Project, their biggest concern is debt of people. And, you know, mission organizations used to have a policy: if you have any debt, you cannot go with the mission organization. Crusade had that, and now they've started to raise that up. I think, you know, even recently, I mean, I think it's like $10,000 in debt. I think even, I don't know if Journeyman, Southern Baptist, I think it's maybe just like $3,000 or something, but under 100, okay, so under 100 a month you can have a debt load. And this is something, I guess I'd be interested, anyone who wanted to, I could get, photocopy a copy of this pamphlet for you. It's very practical with some tremendous advice. But I believe that you need to, you know, not do debt. Now I know it's like that's crazy for some. You're like you're crazy. I should leave right now. And maybe you have to keep doing what you're doing. But the big principle is this thing of owe no man,
owe no man nothing but the debt of love, that you should take steps in your life to figure out how to believe God for finances instead of believe your Visa card for finances. That should mean something to you, not nothing. You don't just charge something because you need it. And for most of you, it will mean not going to Starbucks. You know, it will mean, missing, I didn't eat lunch yesterday because I just didn't think, I didn't eat supper because I thought, I'd had enough lunch, and it's $10 to eat supper, so I didn't eat. So I just found a couple of snacks and things like that. Maybe, being prudent financially. That helps your giving, too, if you can do that. But debt is a giant problem, and schools are big businesses that sell education, and you're the consumer, and you pay them way too much. So you have to have kind of a poor kid mentality. You have to really explore financial aid options, and you have to be real careful. Just because they'll loan you the money doesn't mean it's a good idea to take the money. So,
key in American culture that we have to fight is instant gratification. Instead, we've got to come up with delayed gratification. The credit card has given us instant gratification. Most of the things, I can pretty much guarantee, if you sat down and told me all the things you needed that you bought on your credit card last month, I could probably convince you 90% of them you didn't need. It's a bad thing. A good book you might want to read on that is called Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey, Christian author. But deals with this issue exactly what Bob's talking about, is living a life out of debt. And he even includes in that not having to go into debt to buy a home. So, and he dispels some myths in there that we have culturally. So it's an easy read. That's why I suggest that book a lot of times. I know a lot of people don't like to read, but it's an easy read. But Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey. Delayed gratification is a term you've got to learn.
For some people, it'll mean getting a part-time job and taking 6 years to go to college instead of 4 years, or 8 years instead of 4 years, and things like that. But there are ways to avoid debt, and this is like taking a seminary, like a college class with a bunch of information. We can't deal with this, but you can talk to your directors and others about it. But Crown Ministries is a tremendous ministry that has resources on this. But I generally believing like a for instance, just to give you an idea, our family, we've not paid anything for our kids' college. We've not taken out any loans. We've not ever made a car payment with interest. We've never paid any interest on any credit cards. And I'm not bragging at that point. What I'm saying is, on the front end, I wanted to believe God. I wanted to believe God that I could do what I'm doing. And part of it is, I think I can't afford that. I think, gosh, if I get debt, I'm going to sink because I don't have enough money to pay interest. I already have to pay all this other stuff. Does that make sense? But God's, He's blessed us and He's expanded. And as we've believed Him in this area of finances, He has provided. So His principles have worked. But part of it started with conviction. If you don't have a conviction about debt, you'll just accumulate it. But if you say, oh, God, I don't want to have any debt. God, I want to be free. I don't want to be someone else. The borrower is slave to the lender, Scripture says. I don't want to be a slave. I want to be free. I only want to owe you, Lord Jesus. If you start out and you own that conviction and you pray then and ask God, you know what I mean? I think it starts there. Now, I don't want to lay that on you. I know for some of you guys, you're already in this pattern that's really tough. And I affirm that I affirm that you guys are in places, some of you, that it's going to be a process of several years for you to get to that place. But I do recommend, exploring this area more. And your question.
And you can trust God to get you out of debt if you're in it.
Right.
And that's a big key.
Now, some guys are just good in this area. Some of your friends, if you're just you come from a family where you just did that. I saw one of our students, who I know is really poor, and she's going in the hotel and getting some drink that's about $4 or $5. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I don't have enough money for that, But she can do it, and she's poor, And I don't get that. But the reason I mention that, there are some people like me
that just are really prudent in this area. Okay? And then there are some people that are clueless in this area. If you're someone who you think, you know, when I go to the movie, I always get popcorn and a Coke. I don't even think about it. If you're that kind of person, and you're, because your family always did that growing up, you need to find someone like me. My children have only drank water at the theater. They don't ever get popcorn unless it's one container. We got a bunch of people, and it's a bottomless one, and we all share it. You know, we're weird, frugal like that. You know what I mean? So you need to find people like us and partner up, and they'll help you, and then you'll get it. But you have to learn that, because it's not your fault. You come from a family that didn't even think about those things. My children never get a Coke when they go to a McDonald's. They would never get a drink. They always get only water because it costs money to get a Coke, and we don't have money for that. Now, we have big family trips we do. We spend money. You know, there's just principles for learning these things. You know what I mean? And some of you just need to learn those. So, I've said about that. Okay, let's go ahead and move on to some other stuff then. And here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to just go through a couple of handouts since I have these handouts. I think what they'll do, I've told you the key principles. These handouts will help you. We're going to kind of go quickly here, and I want you to get a chance to share stuff too. But this is going to give you probably more than you wanted coming here. But if we could just look at a couple of these things, then we can sort of talk about them. Now, this is a handout I gave you. It's not exactly what the title of the seminar is, but is it 10 joys? What is this one, the 10 joys of support raising? What's that other page say? Yes. 10 joys of support raising. Okay, so this just kind of like, this paper is designed to kind of like, some people, they have to raise money for projects and things like that. And like, it's like eating a poison pill, right? So I just came up with this as an idea to try to give a different perspective. Okay? So, and these are true. These general principles in this will be true in your life in the areas we've already discussed, even if it comes to your college debt. Same principles. Okay, so number one, opportunity to trust God. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Is that right? Yeah. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So without faith it's impossible to please Him. So we have to, believing God and trusting God is like one of the greatest principles in the Christian life. So in this area, this is an area to trust God. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Okay, number two, prayer support. Supporters are more likely to pray for you because their hearts are with you. People love that in which they personally invest. So, you know, people and like some lady, she writes a check and mails it to my house. That's very personal giving. You know what I mean? Like when you pay your tax bill to the U.S. government, you're not, oh, this is so cool, I get to help our government. You write that check. No one thinks that. Or you pay your sales tax. Oh, this is great. Oh, they're taking out 6%, 9%. Oh, this is great, I get to help all the services. That's so impersonal that you're not that grateful for it. Okay? And so anyway, but people, because they personally invest, they love us, and I think they pray for us more. So I have more prayer support because I raise support than probably the average international mission board missionary. Because people give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and so it's impersonal. You know what I mean? My giving is so much more personal. So, I mean, I just think that's an advantage. People think it's a disadvantage, but it's really an advantage. Number three, freedom and opportunity to minister to many new individuals. Supporters will often open up their personal lives and needs to you in a way that they will not to others. And so some of the people that support us, they're kind of private people. But because they're giving to us, somehow they allow me to minister to them. And otherwise, you know, so many Americans are kind of private people. But since they're giving, they feel like they've sort of earned the right for me to be their minister. And I get an end to their life that other people would not ever get. And I get to minister to them and help them. Otherwise, this person wouldn't even probably be helped in any kind of personal way. But because I take a personal interest in that person's life. Isn't that cool? It's really an advantage that other people don't have. All right. Number four, salary is adjustable as needed. I can raise the money I need for my family. That's a big deal, man, you know. My buddy who just came on staff with me, he was down in Arizona, and they pay people down there. Well, he wasn't allowed to raise any extra money, so he's throwing newspapers at 4 in the morning. He's a campus minister. He gets a salary, but he's throwing newspapers at 4 in the morning to try to take care of his family. Well, I don't have to throw newspapers 4 in the morning. I just raise a little more money because I need to take care of my family. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Yeah. They say, well, sorry, we don't have enough money. Well, my state said, hey, we don't have any money at all. So that was better. Anyway, it's kind of strange. Okay. Number 5, salary is protected because it's decentralized. I had one of my supporters had a panic attack because he was about to lose his job. He thought he might lose his job. See, all his money was tied up in one place. Well, if one of my supporters loses his job, well, I've got other supporters. You know what I mean? They're not going to all lose their job at the same time. My giving is decentralized. So that's an advantage. I probably won't lose all my funding with one hit like you might do if you have a job. You see, isn't that great? It's an advantage. Okay. Privilege of seeing God provide in amazing ways. I have lots of stories about that, about God's amazing provision, a quickie. We usually don't buy things, we pray. Okay? So like, for instance, one day we were praying for a dining room table, and we had been to Oak Express, and we saw this table, it was called the Stafford, and it was a double pedestal stay table, double pedestal, so it had two pedestals kind of in the middle. And so you could get chairs all the way around without anyone hitting the legs. Had two big leaves. You stored them in the table. You didn't have to carry them off. I just drooled on that table when I was in Oak Express, right? And I thought, oh, it would be great to have a table like this. I could just see students sitting around it. Oh, doing Jesus stuff. Oh, that would be so. So I just started praying. I just prayed. We buy everything used almost. Our family does. So one day we're sitting, Gail and I, this is back before Craigslist where you did want ads. You had these physical things in the newspaper and you had to read them and call those people. It's weird. It's called a newspaper. It's an old-fashioned thing. But anyway, so I was looking at the want ads and I said, okay, let's look at the want ads. See if there's any. We couldn't find a table, right? So I said, okay, let's pray. Hey, I got an idea. I said, Gail, let's pray before we look at the want ads. She said, yeah, that's a good idea. So we prayed, looked in the paper, saw this deal. It said double pedestal table. Called the guy up. He said, It's a Stafford like they sell at Oak Express. He says it's brand new in the box, never used. I said, he gave me the dimensions. It was too short. It wasn't right. But I figured he got the dimensions wrong. I said, let's go, Gail. We hopped in the truck. I borrowed a friend's pickup. We go across town, roaring across Denver, get to this house, unwrap the package, pull the table out, and measure it. I'm right. He's wrong. It's what I wanted. But it was one shade too dark, right? It was too dark. So I said, Gail, what do you think? This is so close. It's so close, Gail. And she says, it's okay, but it's too dark. I said, okay, Gail. So we put it back in the box. I said, we'll take it. So we paid $200, I think, for that thing, and it was worth about $600, right? So we're loading it up.
Is it a table in your house?
Yeah, it's the table in my house right now that you eat at all the time. That's right. So anyway, so Gail's like, we're walking out, and she's like, Bobby, I said it was too dark. I said, let's just try something. Okay, let's just try something. So we buy it. We put it in the back of the pickup. We go over to Oak Express. I take it out, take it in, and said, hey, this is a brand new Stafford. We really wanted a different shade. Could we get a shade lighter if we buy 5 chairs too? He said, yeah, we'll do that. So they took it. I got the table. She wanted exact color. We loaded up the 5 chairs, took it home, set it up. And that week, this is so cool, that Saturday morning, okay, this was weird, but we're sitting around, like I called these students over, and we're all sitting around this table, okay? I could tell you the bench story, too. I'll tell you real, real quick, okay? We decided we needed a 6-foot bench to go on this table, so we prayed, okay? We checked at this place, and I don't know, they had a 5-foot bench, and it was oak, it was beautiful, it matched, it was so perfect. But so I said, oh, we'll take it, you know. Get it home, Gail lays down on it. She goes, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. She goes, look, the table's longer than I am. So I look, and she's 5'2", and the table, there's more table. I measure it. It's a 6-foot table like we wanted. I mean, a bench. So I call them up. I say, you sold us a 6-foot bench instead of a 5-foot bench. They said, oh, we're sorry. We haven't had any 5-foot. We haven't had any 6-foot benches in so long. We assumed it was a 5-foot bench. Oh, we're sorry. Bring it back. We'll give you your money back. I said, no, we wanted a 6-foot bench. So it's okay. We just need to pay you the difference, you know, because you charged us for a 5-foot bench. She goes, 1 minute. Comes back, goes, no way. We're not charging you anymore. You keep that. You know, I said, oh, well, thank you. You know, that was kind of cool because it was cheaper. So here we are with our God bench and our God table, and all these students are sitting around. And like I said, okay, before we start, I have all this great stuff to teach them. I said, before we start, anyone have anything God's doing in your life? They started sharing one after another. We never got to the lesson that day. Now I'm on the end thinking about all this stuff. You get it? You guys get this? I'm looking at the God table and the God bench and the students praying and and I didn't even tell them all that, but I'm thinking about this, and Gail's making more food and she knows what I'm thinking. And it was like one of those warming heart moments where God, he was like smiling. You know, someone said those are like something from the Father, what something tickles from the Father. I don't know, there's some kind of funny thing like that. Like, I think they're Jesus jokes, kind of like Jesus just makes you laugh because he's so good and he does these things and sets them up. You know what I mean? So it was so cool to see how God provided. You see, we prayed. Now, I could have gone out and charged for it. I could have just charged. Okay, gone down to Oak Express, swiped my card, paid for the $800 table or $600, whatever it was, and said, well, we need this for the ministry. I'm just going to charge it. I could do that. But I didn't do that because I have a conviction. And that conviction ultimately led to that scene in that room. And I'd rather have it that way. Wouldn't you? God was, I believe, God was behind the scenes bringing all that about and loving me in a way where he orchestrated this wonderful, choreographed this wonderful scenario because he loves me. It's not because of me, because of him, because he's a giving God and he loves to give. And if we'll believe him, he'll do stuff like that. You'll tell stories like that. You see how that works? So that's just one example of seeing God provide in amazing. Isn't that kind of amazing? I mean, that's kind of a cool story. I got others. That's just one. Real quick, another time. Real quick. And then, okay, so one more time, real quick. You know, like we were sending summer missionaries out. We do this deal with Focus International, great organization. One day we're running all our numbers and Jenny's working the calculator. And so we ran all the numbers, and when she was done, I was giving her numbers, and she's taking off the money we have in the bank, and she was done. I said, I read the last check. These were thousands of dollars, right? Like $20,000, $30,000. She said, that's it? I said, yeah. She goes, it's exact to the dollar what we had. And she's looking at me. And Jenny can tell you that story. She's here. She'll verify. And I'm like, yeah, to God. You know what I mean? God sometimes has a way of doing that. It was like all this messed up money. And she'll tell you, I was in there today working out. I said, I can't do this financial stuff. I don't worry about details. I'm not a meticulous finance guy. But she was experienced how the exact amount that we had with the exact amount we needed came out to the very dollar. That was kind of God's way of show. That's not unusual. God does that to show us sometimes that he's in this thing. It's just a little thing that he does. So, you know what I mean? This is beautiful stuff. Jump in anytime you want. Okay, number 7. Joy comes from a grateful heart towards supporters who are truly co-laboring with you. Well, I talked about that. Freedom to pursue ministry in geographical ripe areas where no salary package exists. All right, they didn't have any money for me in Colorado. So that's great. So, you know, Max says, you know, someone says, Max, you have any openings in Colorado? And he goes, well, yes, a matter of fact, I do. You know, we have this campus down at Alamosa, and they're like, well, what do they pay? He says, well, there's not a salary associated with that. And he said, you know, people are like, well, I got my seminary degree, and I, you know, if there's not, what do you mean there's no salary? You know what I mean? So it's kind of funny, but there's lots of openings. It's just what's missing is someone who believes God, you see, who will provide for them. Does that make sense? So I wouldn't be at CU if someone that had to pay me to be at CU, I wouldn't be here. You know. So anyway, that's a freedom. You can go get a job anywhere.
Well, I caution you with ministry on that. You should be praying about what God wants you to do. You know, they said yesterday, what is the people group? What is the person you're supposed to reach? That's the bottom line. The bottom line isn't if the salary's there, if the insurance package is there, if the house allowance is there. The bottom line is, what is God telling me to do? And then stepping out there and trusting him to come up with the resources that are missing. At least on the
surface. Good. That's good. We're really good till 12 o'clock in here. So this is a long conference, kind of. That's good. Yay. All right. Good. I'll give you a lot more good stuff here. Okay. So then, 9, level of autonomy and freedom to carry out what God has called you to do rather than simply carrying out your employer's requests. Man, I want to make disciples. See, I knew what I wanted to do. I didn't really need some supervisor telling me what to do. I already knew what I wanted to do. So, I mean, you know, there came a time in our ministry where a guy's like, okay, we want you to start doing this and this and this. And I said, well, you know, really, I could do a little bit of that, but that's not really what God's called me to do. And, you know, I have these supporters, these partners that give to our ministry, and they're giving, so I'll do this. I need to make disciples at CU. And they kind of understand that, you know. The golden rule is he who gives the gold makes the rules, kind of, you know. So, not really, that's not the golden rule, but. So anyway, I could do what I believed God had called me to do and what my partners wanted me to do, okay? So that's great. You end up a lot of times doing a whole bunch of things for your employer that have nothing to do with the main thing that probably you need to do, you know. I don't have to worry about that as much. So, then built-in accountability from supporters, just the idea of a pressure-producing system. Most people won't give their money if they don't believe in you, you know. If they don't think you're going to do it, I'm not going to support somebody. I mean, we support people, but I'm not going to support somebody who I don't think's competent to do what we've called them to do. Does that make sense? So there's a sense in which, you know, some people, they like, oh man, God's just not providing anymore. Well, you know, maybe you shouldn't be doing that then or something. Anyway, that's one of the way God moves people on. Then the last one, bonus, God will bless your donors for their giving. And that's a big principle, is that God does bless them. That's a really big one. Now then, these key decisions to make here. This is a good little section, this other page, all about specifically how to start a campus ministry. And I don't know that we're going to go through all this, but what I want to say, because this is just a general financial thing. We won't even do this part yet. Let me give you one other handout. Joe, what do you want to say while I'm handing out this handout here? Oh, I'll give you a copy. This one was one I did one time for raising supports for projects. Did I keep one?
I got one here.
Okay. There's probably extras. So this is one. It's got some good stuff on it that has... But this is for, like, I think I did this one time for folks like you guys. If you're going, let's say you want to do Project Impact, and you need to raise money for Project Impact. This is to help you to raise money for a specific project. And it's kind of like to help you feel good about it. Like, should I be begging money from my relatives to go party all summer in Denver? I mean, how can I actually, you know, convince them that they should give me their money, you know, so I can have this, you know, I'm being facetious, you guys understand. So this is sort of the rationale behind why it's okay to raise money for projects that you're going to do or for short-term trips overseas. Does that make sense? Things like that. I think what I want to do is go over this handout with you. And again, I think we'll still have time for questions. Okay, so here's decisions. Very tangible stuff here. Number one, God wants me to do this project. So let's say Project Impact. Let's take it as an example. Here is a training program for the summer. And you know that... Or you've really come to this place where you believe that you need to really grow spiritually, and that a summer with a focus like this will really help you, okay? And that this will ultimately help you to be a better man or woman of God. Does that make sense? That's important that you believe that's the case. So you believe in that, and you know what I want to say too. Like, for instance, Project Impact, I've not seen any more fruit come from anything more than Project Impact. It's been the biggest thing I've seen, just practically speaking. Like Stan Wu, for instance, that we talked about earlier. Man, he came to know the Lord, and he trusted Jesus, and he was really vacillating spiritually. He was going like this, and we were trying to help that guy. And then he decided to go on Project Impact. So that was good. We were excited. We hoped it'd help him, right? So it came time for the day to leave, to go to project. He didn't leave. He didn't go. So his buddy, Josh, is like, Bobby, what do I do? Stan won't, he won't go. He won't get in the car to go to project. I'm like, I don't know. Oh, man, this is tough because we really hoped he'd go, you know, because we know this will help him spiritually. I mean, it'll probably really help him. So I said, I don't know, man. Why don't you, let's just pray, you know. If in doubt, it's always a spiritual thing to just, let's just pray. So I said, let's just pray. So we prayed. And so he didn't leave the day he was supposed to leave, you know. Josh didn't. And so the next day, I don't think Stan still was going to go. So the third day, somehow, he got Stan in the car and took off. I think he locked the doors, started driving. Stan comes back from Chicago, and he's just, He really, Project Impact changed Stan's life. And that's what gave him the stability. Before Project Impact, Stan's life was like this. But after Project Impact, it was like this. And now he's still a melancholy temperament guy, so he's still got some of this. But he was going to walk with God. You know what? He wasn't going to walk away from Jesus. You know what I mean? He's going to, he may be down in the dumps like David is in Psalms sometimes. But you know what I mean? It's a great project. So these summer, that's what happened to me. My life was really changed in a summer project. And the reason that's so valuable is because you have a focus to your life. Like Mike's story talked about being, or no, that was a director's deal. Never mind. That was Jeff Orge later to the directors. He said probably the greatest challenge he has is to be focused in his life. And I think these projects help you focus. Does that make sense? So these summer projects, guys, really help you. So I think there's lots of good reasons to decide God wants you to do a project. But you got to decide God wants you to do the project. Then, number two, you know, I will learn all I can at the project's the idea, and contribute all I can to make this opportunity possible. And I realize this project costs money. It's worth it. It will pay dividends in my life and others' lives as I give my life in service to others all my life. So this is kind of sort of like paying tuition. You know, the idea in college is that you're learning stuff that's valuable that'll kind of help you down the road. Does that make sense? So this is sort of like, the project's kind of like that. You're learning spiritual things and you're becoming the kind of person God wants you to be that will pay rich dividends all your life as a disciple of Jesus, a life giver, a person who's going to bless, who's going to give. Does that make sense? It probably makes more sense to go to project than it does to go to college, really. But anyway, because I think ultimately the dividends are greater. You know, number five, I'll minister to others this summer. Number six, I am committed to a life of service. That number six is this idea that as I'm going to do this project this summer, I'm going with this understanding that I'm going to be someone who gives back to all my life. I'm learning things now, then I'll be giving back all my life. Does that make sense? That makes you a good investment. I'll give to someone who I believe in that way. I mean, most people will. If they really believe that this is going to pay dividends in the lives of others, people will give to you. So then you see that next one. I will humble myself and invite others to make this decision, to make this investment. Now, this is a sticky point. Number seven, if you're like me, that's a big problem. Because like my daddy raised me, we're givers, we're not takers. That's the way I was raised. Now, you may not be that way. My daddy said, no one gives us anything. We give to everyone. I thought, that's right. That's what we do. So my parents, so later he said, okay, Bobby, I'm going to pay for your college. I said, no, you're not. I'll pay for my own college, you know, which wasn't that hard because I lived at home and, you know, I kind of owned that. So then some guy one time from Campus Crusade said, hey, you want to help me, support me financially? I wasn't a part of Crusade and I never did that. But I said, okay. So I gave him money. So I was supporting somebody as a college student in a ministry I didn't even go to because I was a giver, right? And then so later, I sensed, fast forward down the road, I'm really feeling this leadership to help people grow spiritually, but I'm stuck because I would have to take money from a church or something if I were full-time Christian work, right? Because pastors get paid by the church. Well, I didn't want to do that. I'm a giver, not a taker. So I couldn't do that. Because it's a spirit of pride in me, but you know, you understand? But at the time, I'm like, I could never be a pastor because I'd have to take money, and I'm a giver, not a taker. So then I found the chaplaincy in the Air Force. The government pays their salary. And somehow I thought that would be okay. So I, after teaching high school, I went to seminary with this idea that I'm going to be a chaplain in the Air Force. And since I got a salary from the government, I wouldn't be taking God's money. I'd be taking the government's money, and that was okay. So that's what I did. I went to seminary, and I became a second lieutenant. And was involved in the chaplain candidate training program, went through it, did great, was all set to be an officer in the Air Force, but I had to get 2 years' experience in my denomination, which was Southern Baptist, before I went aboard with the Air Force full-time, okay? I was a reserve officer, but I had to get 2 years' experience before I was full-time active duty. So, Max Barnett calls up out of the clear blue, says, hey, go on staff with me. So I go to their interview, and I really sense, oh yeah, this is great, I could work with college students. I'd never thought about that before. We're eating lunch afterwards. And one of the guys says, oh, by the way, raising support isn't such, it's not as hard as people say, or it's not, there's really some good thing. I said, raising support? What are you talking about? Well, they all started laughing because I didn't know I'd have to raise my support. I thought that, oh, you see, I didn't know. I thought they were going to pay me a salary and somehow I was okay in this case for 2 years. But I didn't know I was going to have to raise support. You see? So now I'm stuck in this situation. I'd already felt like God was leading me kind of in this job. But after the fact, I realized I was going to have to raise support. And that was a godsend. Because what it meant is I was going to have to humble myself and be a receiver. And for some of you guys raising money for short-term trips, you're kind of in that place. You don't really want to ask people to be to partner with you. And that may be a point of pride. You have to pray about that. Because for me, that was a point of pride.
What would you consider short-term?
Summer or something like that. Yeah. Or even, you know, semester. Yeah, I mean, I guess if you're doing a two-year deal, that might still be kind of something that has kind of a... not, you know, it's just for a period, and then you're going to be done with that. Does that make sense? You guys following me there? All right. Say something, Joe. Oh, you know, sure.
No, I think with your short-term trips too. I mean, going back up to number one, does God want you on this project? Some of you right now are here because you're already thinking this summer I'm going to want to go. You need to solidify that. In the next 60 days, depending on what organization you go with, you got about less than 30 days if you're thinking Focus. You got a little more time if you're thinking IMB. If your individual campuses do trips, then you got more time. But you need to make that decision. Now, the decision to go is this what God wants you to do now? It has, once again, has no bearing on whether the money's there or not. And that will help you as you start to think about the money aspect later. It's like, God told me this is what I need to do, so I'm trusting Him to provide. I don't know how that's going to look. And I have had students, it has come down literally to the last minutes that they had to know. Not day, not a half day, minutes. Before they had to have their money in the mailbox. And God provided. Because God had told them all along, that's what you're going to do. And so I think you guys have got to make that decision now. Is that's what God wants. You need to be talking to your campus ministers or the people that disciple you. Because they have input there. They may say, you know what, I don't know if that is what you need to do. You need to hear that. But if it is yes, then you have to, now you're on the faith journey. A new one probably for a lot of you that you haven't had to go down yet, where God has to provide this for us.
The number eight is one that we've already talked about. I myself will be a giver. Evaluate your own patterns of giving. Are you committed to investing in kingdom work on a regular basis? Practice what you preach. Okay? Then that next paragraph talks about that second core 8 and 9 thing I talked to you about with the 13 principles. I thought that's pretty good. Luke 8, 2 and 3. Jesus received support. Anybody know that? Do you know Jesus received support? So, someone read that? Would you mind reading Luke chapter 2? Is that what it says? Where is it? Luke 2. I'm sorry. Luke 8, verse 2 and 3. Yes. Listen to these verses.
Also, some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, and from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod, household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Supporting, they were helping support the disciples with their own means. Isn't that cool? You're just like Jesus if you raise support. He trusted God. People provided. There's a lot more good stuff. Look at this one paragraph there. It says, that next paragraph. I want to serve God and be obedient to His leading, but I do not want to raise support. If you have said or thought these words, you are not alone. In fact, most people living a donor-supported lifestyle will admit at some times they have these feelings. Our culture values independence and self-sufficiency. Yet in North America, donor-based ministries is an essential part of working for many Christian organizations and missionaries, mission ministries. If you are a full or part-time worker, support raising may be a question of your willingness to be obedient and your willingness to humble yourself. Why does anyone receive money for any job? Because he or she provides goods and services for his or her efforts. In Christian ministry, you are investing in the lives of individuals as a service. And 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Okay? So let me just say, this is kind of a fun story. I'll say this and then we'll open it up for questions. But so I knew when I was going to go on staff back at OU, that story I told you a minute ago, I knew I was going to have to raise support. I knew Gail's father wouldn't like it, all right, because he's kind of a self-made man and all this stuff. And I'm sure he thought I probably needed to have a regular job with a salary. So I was ready for him when I talked to him about it. So I said, yeah, it looks like I'll be taking a job at the OU college ministry there. I said, but yeah, but they're not going to be able to provide a salary. He said, they're not going to provide a salary. I said, no. You actually have to talk to folks who want to have an investment in the ministry. He said, what? I could, you know, so he's just the way I thought. He wasn't very open to the idea. Like your parents might not be or something like that too. I said, so I was ready. I said, now where do you get your money? I told him, you know, yeah, folks that really want to see the lives of college students, there be a spiritual investment, they'll give to us and then we'll be able to do the ministry. He said, well, I don't know about that. I said, well, where do you get your money? He said, from the government. I said, yeah, the government. And he had a good job in the working for the military, and he had a good salary as an executive level salary. I said, you get a good salary from the government, don't you? He said, I certainly do. I said, where do you get your money? I said, from the government. I said, where does the government get their money? He said, from the people. I said, who are the people? He said, what? I said, I'm the people. And I said, I'm paying your salary and I don't even want to. I said, most of the people who pay your salary don't even want to pay it, but they have to. I said, at least the people given to me want to. And he just looked at me and he said, well, I don't know how to think about all that. He just kind of let it go. Yes! I loved it. I supported him. I'm supporting him. Man, I paid that guy's salary, see? And I don't even want to. At least the folks helping you, they give because they want to. In fact, one of the principles of giving says, don't give out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So, we are compelled from the government to give our taxes. They will come and lock you up if you don't pay your taxes. You have to pay your taxes. But you know what? People don't have to give to you if they don't want to. It's a beautiful, freedom-oriented system. And we need to allow people to partner with us. Does that make sense? Because then we can, it's for the advancement of the gospel. It's not about you. It's for the advancement of the gospel. I had a little note. I think it's probably in here from one of my guys. Here it is, right here. Look at this. He says, he wrote, in partnership for the advancement of the gospel at CU, from one of my supporters. That little note there. I put that and kept that. I kept it up on my computer for a long time. I thought, that's why Luke Samoff gives to the ministry. He's partnering with me for the advancement of the gospel at the University of Colorado. It's not about you. Does that make sense? Joe, before we open it up for any questions, do you wanna share anything, my brother, standing up here so patiently?
I think some practical things. A lot of you probably hear about trips. When you write a support letter, have somebody who's really good at grammar read it and make sure that it flows, it makes sense. Some of these people you're asking for money are executives and people who they're intelligent people, and if they, you have misspelled words and things, now, you may not, maybe, I don't know who that is in your life. In my life, that's my wife. She's sitting up here. She always reads everything I write because I'm horrible at that kind of stuff. The other thing is, keep your letters to one page and ask them for money. And you say, what do you mean? I've read several letters from my students. I always read them before they start printing them. And I have one guy, he started out by saying, this is a support letter or something like that. Goes through like a page and a half and never asks for a dollar. Well, we had to talk. He had a pride issue. He could not bring his pen to write that. Once we got through that, it was fine. God provided for his trip and everything. You have to get that punchline. That's why you're writing the letter.
Tell them what you want.
Yeah. Don't. And do it as short and concisely as you can. You know, you don't need to give them all the reasons why. You know, just give them a couple key points of what you're doing this summer. And you move on. Right here.
Is it better to, like, keep at the end of this? Look, I'm going on this trip, I need this much money, and now I'll explain why.
Here's what I'd recommend. I don't know if the end are better. Talk to your campus ministers. If they're not raising support, like personally, they probably raised it for a trip or something. They've probably got a letter that's kind of something you can look at and give you kind of how to get to that. Typically, when I write a support letter for a trip, I give a short paragraph. As you may know, I'm going to school at Western State College, and I have this opportunity on a trip, and bam, I get right to the point by the second paragraph. To go on this trip is going to cost $3,500. And I'm asking you, if you give, you know, and some people set it like 50 or 100 bucks or as a suggested gift, but you say exactly what you're asking for. And you'd be surprised. There's people, and don't edit your list. Don't say, well, I don't think that person can afford to give it. People that have given me the most money in my ministry have been the people I thought had the least ability to do it.
Because they're saving. They're like, you know what I mean? They don't ever get a Coke. They look like they don't have enough money, but that's because they're saving, man. That's right. They're waiting for something like you to ask them because they would rather partner in the ministry of the gospel than buy a Coke at McDonald's or something like that. They're frugal people. That's right.
And pray for some impossible things through the process. Yeah, I have a student that was going overseas, and as many of you, a lot of you aren't Bible Belt students who got these great churches that can provide money. You probably have a short list of people you can send to you. Well, this girl, that was this girl. She had maybe sent out 25 letters. She had like $3,500. And so the whole time she was really nervous and stuff. And I started praying for the day she wrote her letter that God would send her $1,000 from somewhere she didn't expect. And I never told her I was praying this. And as the time went on, it was getting close. And, you know, you start sweating a little bit because God's timing is always perfect and yours is what you want it to be. And you know, she's getting nervous and stuff, and she runs into the house one day, and she's like, guess what? And I'm like, what? She goes, my grandmother gave me $1,000. She said, I think my grandmother gave me $10. and you know, and then to be able, just like Bobby said before, when you stop and pray those things, to have the joy of sharing with her and saying, you know what, we've been praying for that. Maybe I would give you $1,000 from some source you never expected. And so, you know, those are the kind of things, yeah, you think of things like that and pray and ask God to do some things because He wants, you know what God wants to do? He wants to bless you. He wants to come through for you.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Bobby has five daughters.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to come through for them. He wants to provide for them. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants to do for us. He wants to come in and say, I can take care of that. So don't be afraid to ask Him for some miracles in the process.
Amen. It's good. Good, Joe. Okay. Well, we've talked about a lot of stuff. Go ahead.
What happens if you, well, what would you suggest? Because I am looking at taking a staff position at the Christian Challenge that I'm currently a student for, but I also want to do summer missions. And then I feel like then I'm like double dipping from my partners. So I guess,
here's what I do. Oh, sorry. And tell me what you think, but it's just say you just qualify it and say, you know, if some of you've already given to me, and that's great. That's all you can do, and I appreciate that. I did, but I just wanted to go ahead and send this to everyone so they could at least pray. There may be, you know, some people that could do, but so you know what I mean. You can just go ahead and at least express that in the letter that, you know, probably most people cannot give, or some of you are already giving and you're really grateful, but this is just another thing that if they wanted to consider or something to that degree where you acknowledge what they're already doing and tell them that probably, you know, that's plenty.
Right. For the summer teams, would you, or for the summer projects, would you do also try to expand your supporters instead of just the...
I would always do as many people as you possibly can think of.
For support raising.
For both, yeah. For both.
And I'm shaking my head no at you because I went to Vietnam in 2000, Afghanistan in 2004 on some trips, and the major supporters were people already supporting my ministry. And the reason is because they're on board with you.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I have one supporter right now. If I hadn't written him a letter and he found out later I went and I didn't write him a letter, I would probably get a scolding that he couldn't be a part of.
A lot of people, they're not going to do these things, but they believe in you, and that's important to them. And you know what? Not very many people are personally thanked for what they give. If they give to their church, their pastor never comes to them and thanks them. And so, you know, the personal giving that you give, and then you thank them, let them know after the trip what happened on that trip. Even if it's, you know, even if it was a hard field, and you say, wow, boy, we really learned. You know, that culture seems very close to the gospel, but we gave it the good college try. You know, or whatever, be as positive as you can. It doesn't have to be, you know, 30 people came to know the Lord. You know, most people that come to know the Lord in our churches have already come to know, those same people have come to know the Lord 3 or 4 times. And, I mean, you know, we're always exaggerating statistics in all our stuff. Don't worry about all that stuff. Just understand that you know, this is a tremendous way for most people to partner with you. And boy, God bless you for being willing to trust Him and go and do these things. That's significant. You understand? You're worthy of this. You're worthy of this. And you need to be worthy. You know, this year, our kids want to take some trip to Mexico. And I said, no, you guys can't go. Because last time you guys went to Mexico, it didn't seem like things were spiritual enough. So they're not going. Because I don't think they're worthy, you know, of doing this trip. We need to take some time off. I'm not going to let them send anybody any letters until they get some more maturity to them. Our little kids, not our bigger kids. You know what I mean? So you need to own this thing and really believe in yourself and really be a God person and then do this. Go ahead. Say.
So last summer, I felt like God was really calling me to go on to a mission trip. And I had... got excited that I've never gone overseas before, and so I was really excited to go to Rwanda, and then I wasn't able to raise the support.
Really?
And it was just really hard for me, but like, God had a different plan for me, and it came through, and it was another summer missions group thing for a month. But it's difficult because, you know, the people that did give me money, you know, like, I was supposed to raise $3,700, and I only raised $700, you know, and so... I don't know what to do with people that did support because they were willing to help me. And, you know, I felt like I let them down in a way because I couldn't raise the entire amount of money that I needed. And so I don't know how to approach them and, you know, to ask them for future endeavors. Because, like, last summer I did a month-long thing, but now I'm applying for an internship that's going to be an entire summer.
Let's talk personally afterwards. That's an unusual story. That's an unusual story. And we'll talk. I want to go ahead and honor the time and dismiss you guys because I like to give a better, more thorough answer. You know what I mean? That's a pretty serious deal. So I'm going to go ahead and dismiss us. We'll be around. I've got to speak tomorrow night. You can pray for me. I'm going to speak on the Upside Down Kingdom. And that's up. You pray for me. I'd appreciate your prayers as I get ready to do that. Tomorrow night.
Yep.
Or tomorrow morning, I guess. Let me pray for you guys. Oh, thank you, God, for your love and kindness. I know this has been slightly scattered, but I pray you'd use this principles of just believing you and being a giver. Lord, we trust that you are the giver of all things. Really, everything is yours, and we give back to you only that which you have given us. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. So, Lord, thank you that you're a great giver, and I just pray right now, I pray a prayer for these students in this room and directors that you would provide for them, Lord. You would provide for the advancement of the gospel in the places where their feet, their beautiful feet would take it, and that they would embody the gospel
It's not so much, it is the message, but it's also the life. It's their life is the message. I think about, you are our letter. You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Lord, you are their letters. You are their credentials. You're the gospel message. They are the gospel message, and they take the truth. So bless their efforts and guide them. Give them wisdom in this thing of finances. I pray they would they themselves would be pace setters in giving for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.